Well, good morning. Yeah. Happy Father's Day, by the way. I think it's appropriate that as we come to this day that we celebrate and emphasize fatherhood and its joys, responsibilities, and positive outcomes. It's appropriate that we enter this next passage where the Christ-like person begins to exercise their faith in the terms of relationships. And as Gordon said, I got thrown under the bus, so I'm going to throw my elders under the bus. Last week, I, in innocence, told them I was going to be here this week. And you, if you've been listening, I've been preaching along with the guys, but not out of the passage, more topics that relate to the passage we're going to. But they said, well, if you're going to be here, why don't you preach from the passage? I said, oh, I can do that. Flipped open my phone and I looked, and I'm going to be preaching from Colossians 3, 18 and 19, which I will read to you now. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Interesting words. Will you pray with me? Father, we are so thankful for you and for your intents and purposes. Lord, you've said that your character is good, and Lord, we've lost the meaning of that word. We tend to think of good as good, better, best, but when speaking of you, good means all good and no evil, no sinfulness, no wickedness, that you are good through and through in the purest sense. And so we praise you, because everything that you say then is good. Everything that you say is true. Everything that you say we can trust. And if we put into practice, if we receive it, believe it, and by your grace and by your strength live it, Lord, you will bless us. And Lord, you will bring glory to yourself because we receive and obey your word. And so we ask that this morning, that you would help us to receive your word, Lord, to be careful as we consider it and apply it and work through what it means in our lives and in our homes and in our society. And Father, we thank you that you are gracious, that you are patient with us as we learn these things. Lord, as you have been with every age and generation and every person, Lord, you are a God of great patience, especially to those that you love and have redeemed. And so we thank you and we praise you in your precious name. Amen. I had a friend some years ago, and we were talking. I worked with him, and we were talking, and he had various ailments. They were serious ailments, and he was not a man of good health, and a great portion of that was because of the lifestyle that he had lived. And on this particular occasion, we were talking, he had a new ailment. I can't remember what it was, but he said he went to the doctor, and he was proud of this. He went to the doctor, one of his doctors. He had five or six specialists, so anytime he went to a doctor, he had to consult all of them because it all relates together, and there are different medicines and procedures they're doing with him. And he was proud of what he said. He told the doctor, don't tell me what to do. I don't want to change anything. I don't want any instructions. He said, just give me a pill. And that really struck me. And that's hung with me. I think I've told the story before. I don't know if I have from the pulpit. I've told some of you. It struck me because what he was saying was, I don't want the truth. I want to keep doing what I'm doing, even to my own destruction. And everybody in his life knew that his whole life was self-destructive, and that the great majority of his ailments could be traced right back to basic elements of life, of nutrition and exercise and health and stress and addictive behaviors, alcohol, those things. But he was already convinced he didn't want to change anything. He just wanted a pill. Think of the passage that we're reading here. One man has said, and I thought this was really wise, he said, we ought to have a hermeneutic of suspicion. Hermeneutics is how we approach the study of Scripture, the interpretation of Scripture. He said, we ought to have a hermeneutic of suspicion. Or as we approach Scripture, truth, we should approach it with a suspicion of ourselves and what we may bring illegitimately into the passage. And I don't think that's ever more true than our passage today. We ought to be suspicious of ourselves, what we've heard, what we've thought, what we've believed, what we've experienced, all the things that we're bringing to our passage this morning, because one of the challenges of this particular topic is that the Scripture is just very clear. Verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. I have 3 points this morning. Well, actually, I have a title. Let me give you my title first. My title this morning is Brief Instructions for a Christ-like Marriage. Brief Instructions for a Christ-like Marriage. My extra title in parentheses, God's Miracle Cure for Marital Discord. So you can pick one. And I have 3 points for our two verses this morning. The first is observe the content. You know, when you're looking at real estate agents will tell you the main point is location, location, location. In Scripture, one of the main things to remember is context, context, context. What has the passage been saying? What's it saying before? What's it saying after? And so we want to look at the context that we've been going through in previous weeks as Paul has been discussing with us the aspects of the Christian life. First off, verses 1 through 4, that we're to be in and with Christ, that we're to be spiritually focused. If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. So the first point that we're to remember is that we're to be seeking spiritual things. We're going to be seeking eternity. We're going to be recognizing that we've been raised in Christ. We're a new creature. We're a new creation. And we're a different person. Another truth, 5 through 10, I'm just skipping through these, 5 through 10, that we have a transformed life, that there's things that we have put off. We've put off this wickedness. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And so we've been raised up in Christ. We're a new creation. Now we're putting off the old flesh, the old man, wicked, sinful ways. We're putting that behind us. And then verse 11, here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. In other words, under the cross, we're equal in Christ. There's no more hierarchy in the Christian life as far as where we stand in relation to spiritual things and to the gospel. We all need a Savior, and when we see Christ as believing people, we're all going to be on the same level. We're going to stand there as equals. Doesn't matter where we came from. It doesn't matter our gender. It doesn't matter our lot in life. There's going to be a uniformity and equality in Christ. And then there's going to be a transformed life, and that's verses 12 to 16. So we've put off some things. We're going to be putting on these things as God's chosen ones. Verse 12, holy and beloved. We're going to be compassionate, kind, humble, meek, patient, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving one another, as the Lord has forgiven you. Put on love, which binds everything together in harmony. Let peace, the peace of Christ, rule in your hearts to which you were called. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So we're going to have a transformed life. The negatives, we've put away the old man. The positives, we've put on the new man, or we're putting on the new man. Transformed in Christ. And then finally, in verse 17, there's going to be a transformation of our focus. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So our whole focus in life, in everything that we do, think, every decision that we make is to be Christ-focused. What would Christ have me do? What would bring him honor? What brings honor to how he's instructed me to live? And do I look like what I claim to be? Do I look like what God says I should look like? And so it's all for his glory. We're to do it in his name, the way that he said. And out of this transformation, out of this context, this passage, we come to the specifics of relationships. And that's going to be verses 18 through chapter 4, verse 1. And he begins, the Apostle Paul begins, with wives and husbands. And so that comes. That's our context. So my first point, observe the context. My second point, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting, he says. Let's start with a definition. So what is submission? It sounds kind of rough. Sounds like something we don't like right off the bat. I threw Gordon under the bus and the other, Paul too. He threw me under the bus last week, so both those guys deserve your scorn. But I remember I was in high school. I think I was about 16. I remember where I was standing. Gordon doesn't remember this, but I remember it. And I was going through some of the standard struggles of a high school young man who knew everything. And and he said, Bob, learn to submit. Because if you submit, you have the world by the tail. Exact words. That's exactly what he said. And I remember there was the stairs of the Fort Dick Bible Church in the old foyer. We were standing right there. Tony Frazier might have been there too. But if you submit, you have the world by the tail. That concept of submission, it goes all throughout human endeavors because God has ordained it. But what is submission? The Greek word, it means to submit, to subordinate, to put under, to arrange under. Has the concept of obedience, to rank under. It's used especially in ancient literature in military terms, to submit to the higher ranking member. Its emphasis is on doing it, and the one doing it, not on it being done to you. It can be used in a sense where you are being put into submission, but in this passage here, it's used in the sense where you submit yourself. You are doing this. This is something that you're called to do, not that someone does to you. In other words, in our passage, the wife is to submit to her husband. He isn't to make her submit. It's a choice that she's going to have to make if this happens properly. And so the emphasis is on the choice, on the volition of this. And the concept of obedience, as I said, is there, but that's not the emphasis in this particular case. Paul addresses obedience in children and in slaves. Later, we'll look at that in the following weeks. But he uses a different word. So his emphasis isn't that wives are to obey their husbands, although that concept can be there. The emphasis is that she lines up under him. And it carries the idea of being under your husband's authority in the home. Order is the emphasis. Order, structure is the emphasis. There's a place. And the word fit or fitting, wives submit to your husbands as is fitting, the King James says fit. That word, it means proper, befitting. The Apostle Paul says, wives, your submission to your husbands is befitting. It is what is due a person, and it's not just a duty, it is a proper duty. It's an obligation that's right, he says. So that's our definition, that it's to come under, to line up under, to be in submission to. And it's fit, it's proper, it's what is due. My second sub-point under wives submitting is that it's a timeless principle. One of the oppositions to this particular principle, and it's a timeless opposition. This isn't new. Ladies, the struggle that you face with this particular principle is not new. It's a timeless problem because it's a timeless principle. Turn to Genesis 3. We're just going to spend a minute there. Go to the foundations. Let's start in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Genesis 2, 15. For a lot of you, this is very familiar. For some of you, you may be wrestling with this anew, or it's something fresh. What does God say? It says, the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. God had made all of creation. He made man. He gave man work. And the God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Don't miss what God just said. God said he created man, he gave man work. I don't mean mankind, he created man, male. And then he gave man instruction. He gave man instruction. There's a headship that's implied in the created order. After this, God displayed to Adam his need for a co-worker, for a helper, a helpmeet, one beside, one alongside, one fitting. But that came after. So God gave this instruction to Adam. And look at what happens after the fall. Verse 9, we have the whole fall of mankind, the fall into sin. Eve was first in that. But God comes down in verse 9. But God called to the man and said, where are you? Was not Adam and Eve in the garden? Had not Eve sinned first? Most certainly she did. Were they not there together? Yes, they were. And God came down, and when there was the first major problem in human history, he called the man to give an account for what had happened. Further on, we know that we didn't sin in Eve. We did not sin in Eve. We sinned in Adam. As a human race, we are sinful because of Adam's choice as our headship, as the representative of mankind. There's a headship and an order that God placed in human existence. He created man first. He gave instruction to man first. And then he called Adam to account for the failure of mankind. It wasn't about value. He wasn't saying, Adam, you're more important than Eve. Indeed, Eve was an incredible creation in regards to all of the created order. And I've gone into that before, but it's not about value. It's about the order that God created, and that there's a headship, and there's to be an order to our marriages as well. It's a timeless principle. 1 Peter 3, this is just the other passage we'll look at it. This is a very similar passage to our Colossians passage, 1 Peter chapter 3. And if you're writing notes, we're not going to turn there, but you can also look at Ephesians 5, which is a lot of the similar principles are relayed to us there as far as husbands and wives. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, listen, the Apostle Peter is talking about submission. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. And then in verse 5, he said, this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. The King James says, women of old time. Some of the different translations say women of old. In other words, way back, this is what godly women did. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, and you do good if you do not fear anything that is frightening. I think I jumped ahead just a little bit too much. Verse 5, this is how holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. And this was ancient. This isn't new. This isn't a cultural issue that the Apostle Paul brought up because it was relating to New Testament times. It goes back to the very beginning of creation that there was an order to human existence. So it's a timeless principle, and it's a precious principle. It's a precious principle. What does God say in verse 4? We're still in 1 Peter. I hope you didn't jump out. 1 Peter 3, verse 4. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. It's not demeaning. It's not subservient. It's not the lesser. God says, when you follow my created order that I've placed in by my intent and for your benefit, that's a precious thing to me. Ladies, when you submit to your husbands in a proper way, that's precious in the sight of God. The world would scream at that. What are the three things we fight against spiritually, right? The world, the flesh, and the devil. And we've said this before. Why are those so tempting? Why do they have sway? Because we like them. They fit with our flesh. The world follows along with our flesh, and the devil plays against all of those things. The things that he tempts us with aren't things that are unattractive. And yet God says that this principle to him is precious. He isn't talking about just a gentle, quiet spirit. In this whole passage, he's talking about the order of submission in the home, of leadership, of responsibility, of coming under that responsibility and headship. And he says that's precious to him. Your submission to your husband is a recognition of God's established order, not your husband's worthiness. Let me say that again. Your submission, wives. He's speaking to wives here. Wives, your submission to your husband is a recognition of God's established order. What you're saying is, God, I understand that you have made an order, and I'm recognizing that, I'm submitting to that, and it's not about the worthiness of my husband. It's not about that. It's about God's instruction. In other words, it's an unqualified statement. Which husbands are wives to be in submission to? Does he say? I missed that part. He doesn't say. He doesn't say good husbands. He doesn't say spiritual husbands. He doesn't say helpful and loving and gentle husbands. He doesn't say smart husbands. He doesn't say good leader husbands. He doesn't qualify it at all. He says the husband is responsible in the home, and there's an order to it. So it's an unqualified statement, but it is in the Lord. We're to do that as to the Lord. This was God's instruction. And so, ladies, this is an offering that you make because you want to honor God's instruction to you. You want to honor God's order as He's created it. You want to honor the very thing He set in place to establish our homes the way that He would have them. We'll stop there. I don't want to stay on that one too long. Third point, husbands, love your wives. If it feels like we're skipping through this pretty quick, well, we kind of are. Husbands, love your wives. Let's have a definition first. Well, let me read the verse back to Colossians 3. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Or I think the King James says bitter. Don't be bitter towards them or embittered. So a definition. Why wouldn't we need a definition, right? Well, this is agape love. This is not eros. It's not erotic love. It's a Greek word for that. This is not phileo, the companionship, brotherly love that we ought to have as brothers and sisters. This is agape love. Selfless, others-focused. The good and intent and well-being of the other person is in mind. It's self-sacrificing. It's sacrificial love. It's not emotion. It's not the love of love songs and poetry. It's sacrificial, merciful, gracious. It's a love not... Listen to this little point. I think that's helpful. It is a love not rooted in the worthiness of the one loved. It is a love not rooted in the worthiness of one loved. In other words, the love that the Apostle Paul, that God is calling us to, husbands, to your wives, isn't because she deserves it. It's not because she's worthy of it. She may or may not be. It's because God's called you to it. It might be a horrible situation. It doesn't matter. This is self-sacrificing, and it's looking at the good of the other person. What's in their interest? There's a strong aversion that we have, I think. That was my first sub-point, is definition. My second sub-point is it's revolutionary. This husband's loving your wives and countercultural. There's a strong aversion that we have as people, husbands and wives, to this particular passage. In our day, the strongest aversion, I think, is wives submitting to their husbands. That one just sticks in the back of our throat like a cotton ball on a hot day when we haven't had any water. It just stays there, and we try to cough it out. As a man, that's a struggle for me in this society. Husbands, love your wives. Well, sure. I mean, I've heard that. I mean, okay. In New Testament times, it was the reverse. It wasn't any easier for women to submit to their husbands, but they didn't see it the same way. Did wives submit? Of course they did. They were property. They were chattel. They were the lowest of society. Slaves had a higher status than a wife, generally speaking. So for a wife to submit to her husband, that was nothing new. However, there is virtually no reference in ancient literature to a husband loving his wife in an agape way. That was according to one Bible scholar. He said, I've found no reference in ancient literature where a husband would be required to love his wife unconditionally. That was transformational. I'm supposed to love my wife. How? Whether she deserves it or not? What if she's a hag? I mean, you know, they're not always nice, guys, right? It's not easy to submit, but it's not easy to love unconditionally either. And it is funny how in our society it's kind of reversed, and yet it's no easier. I mean, it may go down a little easier. Are you to love your wife? Well, of course I am. Do you do it? Well, TJ referenced something he'd heard from a man. He said, when I said I would die for you, what I meant is I'd slay dragons, not that I'd fill up your water cup. There it is. I mean, I want to do something huge, something romantic, something, you know, that fills up the newspapers. You want me to rub your feet? You want me to listen to the story the third time? No, they had no reference to loving a wife sacrificially. Passion, maybe. Affection, sure, sometimes, but not this. And yet in Ephesians 5, we won't turn there. Husbands are commanded to cherish their wives. So there is the sense we're instructed to love our wives in a deep and passionate and caring way, but that's not quite the principle here. The principle here is this is get your hands dirty, pull your boots on, pull up the suspenders, and you're just going to love her, whether it's easy or not, whether it's good times or not, whether you feel like it or not. This is tough love. So it's revolutionary. And it is submission. We're called to submit to one another. When a husband submits to his wife in this way, he's not submitting his authority. He's not submitting his responsibility to lead his home. That's still his responsibility. He'll still answer for it. But he's submitting his rights. He's submitting his pleasure. He's submitting the time that he may want to spend on himself to the needs of his wife. It's a submission to her interests, not his own. Servant leadership. Jesus said, if you want to be great in my kingdom, you'll be the servant of all. And that's never more true than in the sense of a husband and a wife. You want to be a great husband? You're going to love your wife sacrificially when it's hard. That's a great husband. So it's a love of submission. And Paul says, and don't be bitter. I think the King James says harsh, did I get that reversed? Don't be harsh. The King James says don't be bitter. It's an interesting word, but it can have the idea of don't be sharp, don't be overbearing or authoritarian. Don't be irritable towards your wife. When you love her, it means don't prick her, don't be pointed at her. It carries the idea of an irritated attitude, resentful. This is one of the areas that God's really been working on me in the last period of time. Come home, pressures at work have gotten more difficult. Pressures of life have gotten much heavier than they've been in my past. And I come home into my home, and I'm carrying the weight of that. And it can make me grumpy, critical, harsh, thoughtless, careless, quiet. I fall easily into the sin of quietness. In other words, there's a time to speak, and sometimes I just don't feel like it. I don't have a lot of words. I can go weeks, really, without talking at all. I do speak, I do talk, but I'm much more inclined to silence. And the harder life gets, the more quiet I get, and that can be brutal for those that you're with. Whatever it is for you, irritable, harsh, stubborn. Just it's the way that you carry yourself that's in mind here. Cross. It was often used of leaders who were cross, unreasonable, and harsh. In the Geneva Bible, which is the precursor to the King James, they had subnotes, and in the subnotes it said, "Treat your wives gently." That was 400 years ago. Almost 450 years ago. The men who commented in the translation said, treat your wives gently. In 1 Peter 3, it says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing them honor as the weaker vessel. And this is where things, again, can get, in our society especially, can get chafing. Men and women are equal. Well, yeah, in value, of course they are, but they're different. They're wired different. They're made different. God programmed them different. Our bone structure and DNA is different. And men are to understand that. Peter says that, husbands, you need to understand that your wife is different than you. I've used this illustration some time ago with the men on a Saturday morning. Because sometimes we chafe as people against the weaker vessel statement. I have a tool, which is it's a hygrometer, and it hangs on my shop above my wood bench. It's a horsehair hygrometer. In other words, it uses a piece of horsehair to measure the humidity in the atmosphere. They're very consistent, and it was a lab instrument. They used them in labs before they had digital instruments. They used horsehair, and then it has a coil springs, a clock mechanism, and through the consistent movement of that horsehair in different humidity changes, it moves the needle. It's very precise, and I needed it. It's almost $400 hygrometer. I'm like, well, I needed that. Couldn't probably convince you why I needed it. Maybe because it was cool. And I had some reasons I wanted it. It's got this brass. It looks super cool. It's probably my favorite small tool. It's also my most expensive small tool. I have a table saw that costs more, maybe a couple other things, but all my hand tools, they don't come close to the value of my hygrometer. It's also my most fragile tool. If I were to drop it, pull it off and drop it on my bench, it would break it. It would need to be rebuilt. That's how I got it. I got it used because somebody had damaged it, and I rebuilt this. And so it's that fragile, and yet it's worth five times my next closest hand tool. And I have a lot of hand tools. It's my weakest tool, and yet my most valuable. And to me personally, it's precious to me. I get a kick out of owning this thing. Ladies, when God says you're the weaker vessel, that's not demeaning. He's making a statement about how he created you and how he created your husband. Husbands, this is a statement of fact, not of value. And I think that my illustration shows that. Peter says that we're to show honor to them as the weaker vessel. In other words, we're not to defer to them as the weaker vessel, or even worse, we're not to be condescending to our wives as being weaker. He said we're to show them honor as the weaker vessel, like I do my hygrometer. I protect it. I'm careful with it. I don't want people to touch it. You can look at it. If you want to come over, I'll show it to you. But you're not going to touch it. I'm careful with it because it's so important to me and valuable and fragile. It's not something to disdain, but something to admire and prize. That's the idea that's on there. It's not deference or condescension. It's glory. It's rejoicing in the differences between male and female. It's saying God did this for a purpose, and I think that's amazing. And I'm going to live my life as a husband. I'm going to live my life as a wife in full glory of how God created me, of how God created you, and the purposes that he has for us. And when we stand before him in glory, we will stand there equally as children, joint heirs, of the grace of life, in this life and in the one to come. So, husbands, we're to love our wives in an understanding way, not in deference, but in honor. All right. Conclusion. Families are different, right? So how do you do this? What does submission to your husband look like? What does loving your wife look like? Well, I think it's a little easier for me to give examples of what loving your wife looks like. Submitting to your husband can be a lot more challenging. You know, when Sarah submitted and was under the authority of Abraham, think of what that looked like. Abraham had hundreds, maybe thousands of people at his command. He was responsible for tens of thousands of livestock. He had his own army, basically. And then Sarah was under his authority. He had an authority that he just lived. Everywhere he went, he needed to exercise that authority. He had responsibilities, people counting on him. If he decided he needed to move everybody somewhere, what voice would Sarah have? That'd be kind of odd for her to say, no, I don't think we should, you know. So there was, it looked different. Could she have? Absolutely. And she's praised in Scripture for her submission to her husband as an example to us. So what does that look like now? Well, it's more of a challenge, isn't it? It's more of a challenge. I'll give you a simple example. I don't want to use too many examples of my life, not because I'm private, but because it can be a challenge to apply these things to yourself. But when we drive somewhere, I drive. Tanya doesn't drive. I don't ride with Tanya. She rides with me. And I like it that way. And she submits to that. But she keeps the books. She writes the checks. I don't know within $1,000 how much we have at any given moment. But we do we do go through these, not even that. I hope we're doing okay. She's going. She's really good with numbers, and she's really good at the order of finances. I'm good at planning, and so we go through those things together, but in the day-to-day working out of that, she handles that. Your family may be completely different. That could be foreign to you, and so the way that she's under my leadership in our home might look completely different than how you would play that out in your family. The idea is that there's definitely a responsibility and a leadership that happens, and that we're to embrace that. Does that sound like a cop-out? It's not. I think it's an acknowledgement that these issues are complicated. And they're further complicated by the fact that they're hard. They're hard. Because nobody wants to submit. I don't. Of the vast references in Scripture of submission, they don't involve wives to their husbands. They involve people, men, mankind. We don't like to submit. And we don't like to love sacrificially either. It's a great concept, but it's usually another concept. Like somebody needs to do that to us. I don't enjoy sacrificing myself on the altar of somebody else's good. I'm not wired that way in my flesh. So these are difficult concepts, and yet, the first order of business in our minds is that we accept them. Okay, Lord, I don't know how this is going to play out, but I want to do what you would have me do. Men, you need to be leading your homes. It's your job. What does that look like? Well, you're going to have to figure that out. That's why you get the big bucks. But you need to accept that. Wives, you need to support your husband's leadership. What does that look like? I don't know. I mean, I have some ideas. A lot of times we know when it gets way out of whack, like, ooh, that doesn't look quite right. And we have the Holy Spirit, right, to direct us in these challenging scenarios. Young men, I got some words for you. In your dating, when you think about these young women that you might be interested in, it is your job and duty in the Lord Jesus Christ to set the standard. It isn't up to her to set how far are we going to go physically. That's your job. You shouldn't leave that up to her, and shame on you if you do. That's your job to say, this is what a Christian couple looks like, whether we're interested or dating or courting or engaged or whatever it is. Take that responsibility. Take that leadership. Be looking forward. Are the choices that you're making now getting you ready for a family that God may have for you? The way that you're spending your money? The way that you're planning your career? That's up to you. And God's going to hold you accountable. Whether you do a good job or not, it's still your job. Ladies, are you seeking independence? Is that a really high priority for you? Now, I'm not saying everybody needs to be married. In fact, Scripture definitely says that's not the case. But as you consider that, if that's in your future, are you spending a lot of time on an independent attitude or one that is part of a family structure? I remember, I don't want to get too far down a rabbit hole here, but I remember home ec in high school and junior high. We don't really have that anymore, do we? The world certainly doesn't purport that, that there's a strong place for women to manage homes. A good portion of you do, maybe most of you. You need to be giving that thought. Am I preparing for that in a biblical way? Am I willing to make sacrifices as my husband will make sacrifices? When kids come, everything changes. Everything changes. Are you willing to give up the path that you've chosen? If you've chosen marriage, are you looking forward saying, yeah, I'm willing to take some pretty big hits to who I am to do what's right by my family, to raise my children? They're hard decisions that you need to be thinking through. It's not that far away for most of you. And finally, who and what is instructing your views and beliefs on family and marriage? That's probably the most important. When I began, I talked about the hermeneutic of suspicion. Are you asking yourself, why do I think this? Who told me this? Does God say this? I mean, does this come out in Scripture all the time? Or is what I'm thinking what I'm hearing from other places? And maybe from your own family. I remember some really horrible advice Tanya and I both got as we considered marriage from our families. Horrible, godless advice. I won't go to the specifics. Horrible. We can get bad counsel from all kinds of places. Who are you listening to? Who are you letting formulate your worldview? The one who created you, who loves you, who is good through and through, or someone else with some other agenda? Final thought. If our aim is all of Colossians chapter 3, in other words, we're transformed in Christ, we've been raised with Him, we've put off the old, we've put on the new, we're one in Christ, we're equal in Christ, and all is for His glory. If that's being implemented in our personal lives, if we're striving for that, to look like that, and our marriages, what are they going to look like if you have a man and a woman who are straining towards that ideal? We're trying to love each other. Our goal is to be kind to each other, to be forgiving of each other, to be thoughtful of each other, to be self-sacrificing to each other. What are our families going to look like? What's your marriage going to look like? I'm here to tell you, it's going to look a lot different than what the world promises, because God promises He will bless those types of endeavors, that you'll be heirs, joint heirs of the grace of life, as 1 Peter said, when we seek to live life the way God would have us do it. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank You that You made us. There was nothing before. There was darkness. And You spoke the world into existence, the universe, our earth. The resources came from the words of Your mouth. And Lord, You raised us up as human beings in Your image. Father, thank You. Thank You that You made us, that You put great value on us. And Lord, thank You that You went to the cross for the people that You made who rebelled against You. Lord, we needed a Savior, and You went to the cross to bear our sin, and we thank You. Lord, we thank You for the order that You've created in life and in families. Lord, help us. Help us to be discerning as to how to live that out. Lord, first of all, to accept it, that we would want to do life the way You would have us do it. Lord, that we'd be surrendered to You, that we'd be living like You, putting off the old man, putting on the new man in Christ. And Lord, looking for Your blessing, looking for Your glory, looking for Your pleasure in what we do, so that one day we could see You face to face and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Lord, protect us from the enemy. Protect us from our own flesh. Lord, convict us and encourage us and strengthen us. And Father, above all, we just ask that You would help us to see the many blessings that You shower on us. And we just thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.